The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 is where we're going to be this morning, because today, around the world, Christians are celebrating Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is known as the triumphal entry. That's why I'm going to Mark chapter 11. It's known as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus is walking in Jerusalem, and this is a special day because we remember when Jesus rides in on the back of a donkey into Jerusalem, and we begin to celebrate Passover. And so I just want to kind of set the scene for you so you understand what's going on. You see, Jews back in Jesus' time, this time was not just a simple another time of year, but it was Passover, one of the most important. Like every other year, Passover came. We look at Easter or Christmas or Thanksgiving, depending on your cultural background, but for them it's Passover. This time where you declare what God had done for you, where you look back at God having sent the angel of death and literally wiping out the enemies of Israel so that they can leave from Egypt and go into the promised land. And what they waited for every year, especially this time, is for the declaration of a prophet or a king, somebody that could come along and actually proclaim that they were going to do the same thing that God had done all those years ago. Matter of fact, if you look back at the Passover ceremonies to this day, they literally have a seat at the end of the table for Elijah, who they say will come and actually give them freedom. So every year, there's a seat for Elijah sitting there, which is funny because you talked about John the Baptist coming in the spirit of Elijah. But every year, there's a seat for Elijah for the Jews as they move through a Passover. And so I just want to do a little people watching this morning. As you read the passage, I just want to do some people watching. You ever done people watching? Like pre-9/11, Mama Heather and I used to do some people watching. We'd go to the airport, and we played this game. It was a fun game. You should play it sometime. I don't know where you can play it. But the game was who goes with who. And so people would come off the plane, right? You come off the plane, and you're walking out. And then in KCI, you could walk out, and you'd have people that have the little signs like, hey, welcome for you. But you didn't know who went with who. Sometimes it was very obvious. Sometimes it was a surprise. You're just like, I didn't see that one coming. Right, and you had to do it quietly. You couldn't do it loud. It's kind of weird. But we people watch, right? You people watch a little bit, trying to figure out like, does this work? No, all right. And it's kind of cool to do that. So I want to people watch this morning. I want to look at the faces of the crowd during Jesus' triumphal entry, and I want to see why Palm Sunday is such a celebration. I want to see why this is the day that made Jesus cry. So Mark chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 1 and go to verse 10. And as you turn there, I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And the word says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and Bethpage and Bethany and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go to the village in front of you. Immediately as you enter it, find a colt tied, which no one has ever sat, and untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back immediately. They went away, and they found a colt tied to a door outside the street, and they untied it. And some of the standing there said, what are you doing, untying this colt? And they told them what Jesus had said. And they said, let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And they spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And they went before those who followed, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, and it was already late. And he went out to Bethany with the 12. If I were to have one question for you today, the question would be this. Very, very simple. Why do you worship Jesus? Why do you worship Jesus? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you made this triumphal entry, that you fulfilled so much prophecy in this very moment. We thank you that you came into this time, into this place to fulfill not just the prophecy, but to show us that you are the one to be worshiped. Father, forgive us for we place anything in the way. where we expect something in return, where we worship you for the wrong reasons. Father, let us look at the people that are in the scene and then look at ourselves and wonder, which one am I? And humbly, humbly repent of any place that we do not love, follow, and submit to you. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you for all you give us. And we ask this in your precious name, we pray. And all God's saints say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the question today, again, I'm going to ask is, why do you worship Jesus? And it's a simple question, but there's other questions behind it. Now, the reason I ask the question is because I'm asking this constantly of people. Constantly of people. People tell me all the time, man, I love Jesus. I worship God. I follow him. Why? And it's funny because everybody gives me the exact same look. Huh? Like, what do you mean, why? What? I mean, because you do. No. Why? Like, do you offer him because you expect to get a favor in return? That's what a lot of people do. They go to Jesus and go, I mean, you know, if you've ever had a test before, hey, God, if I can get this job, I'll worship you, right? If I get an A on this test, I promise I'll go to church on Sunday, right? Like, it's one of those. It's this quid pro quo with Jesus, right? Will he make us healthy and happy and prosperous? Is that why you worship Jesus? Or do we worship him simply because he's Christ, the Son of the living God, which, by the way, is really easy to say and much harder to do. Real easy to say it. You see, Jesus is alone worthy of our praise, but so many of us want to strike a deal with him like he's our buddy. And the question I keep asking people is, why do you worship Jesus? You see, to begin to understand the pageantry of Jesus' triumphal entry into Palm Sunday, you got to go back like 500-600 years. You kind of got to reverse it a little bit, right? And when you reverse it, you go back to this guy named Zechariah. Zechariah, he kind of gives some certain details of the coming Messiah. He says this in Zechariah 9, verse 9. He says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just in having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." And when the events unfolded, on Palm Sunday, to match what Zechariah had prophesied 500 years ago, five centuries earlier, people were like, yo, that's it. That's the dude. They probably didn't say it like that, but they said, hey, that's the guy. That's the one. And you have to keep in mind that this is a very, very Jewish occasion. Very Hebrew. Outsiders generally weren't there for Passover. You didn't have a lot of naysayers around you, people that were just kind of figuring out the Jewish experience. This is an extremely Jewish experience. It's kind of like going to the cookout, right? That's a very black experience. When you go to the cookout, you kind of know the rules. You bring a dish. Don't experiment. Don't bring, if you don't know this, you can write these down in case you haven't been to a cookout. Just, I'm letting you in on something real quick, okay? So I'm over here, not the Bible, just here, okay? Don't bring a dish you haven't cooked before, right? This is not the time to experiment. This is time to put your foot in something, which, by the way, means do the best you can, not actually put your foot in it. Nobody wants that, right? Don't put raisins in random stuff. Stop that. Right? Like, these are the things. Finish your plate. Don't take more than you can eat, right? Like, these are the rules of the cookout. If you've been to the cookout, you know the rules. Don't sit at the spades or dominoes table if you don't know how to play spades or dominoes. Notice everybody been to a cookout knows exactly what I'm talking about. That is a quick way to start a fight. It's a quick way to start a fight. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, and don't renege while you're at the table. If you don't know what that is, holler at me later, I'll get you. Okay? Like, these are things you should know. This is a very Jewish occasion. You knew what was going on in that moment, right? When you walked in, you knew exactly what was going on. It wasn't what happens here? So this Passover bread, we do what here? No. Everybody knows the rules. Written or unwritten, they know exactly what to do in this moment. So when Jesus rolled in on a colt, they said, oh, that's what that is. I see it now. You got to keep in mind how what this feast meant to the Jewish people. It's estimated that there are about 2 million people there. Just think about that for a second. 2 million people that were there celebrating Passover. The streets are packed with people. The city is filled with this carnival-like atmosphere. During the day, they would actually recite the halal, which is a morning prayers, Hebrew for meaning praise. The prayers of halal come from Psalm 113 to 118, and it's a joyous praise song to God. The last part, I'm going to throw it on the screen so you can read it. The last part of one of the last prayers comes from Psalm 118, 25 and 26. It says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." That sound familiar to what you just read out of? You see how this is a very Jewish occasion. They're reciting scripture all the time. "We bless you from the house of the Lord." This Hebrew phrase, "save now, I praise," is going to sound very familiar with you. In the Hebrew, "save now, I pray" is one word, or technically two. It's Yoshana, which we get Hosanna from. I know, we butcher it. We're like, Hosanna. Yoshana. That's the word that comes out. We get Hosanna out of it. Literally, the English translation comes from it. So during this triumphal entry, the people who are very Jewish again are shouting praises from the end of the halal. They're shouting praises. Yoshana, Yoshana. They're saying the end of it. "Save now, I pray." They're literally reciting into scripture as Jesus is walking in the name of the Lord. In the Gospel of Luke, it records that there's a variation he puts in there. He says, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord," which sounds very familiar, doesn't it? You see, the people in the crowd knew exactly what they were shouting. It wasn't just people just shouting whatever. They weren't just pulling stuff out from behind their cloaks. They were literally shouting and proclaiming the Messiah, the king. It was a celebration. That's what they were doing. But there's more to the story here. Let's pause. Let's pause with the people shouting, Hosanna, and go back a few days, right? Let's look at some of the drama happening behind the scene. Let's get a better understanding of some of the faces in the crowd. I want to give you some of the faces. We'll write some of them down. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first one I want to look at is the expectant crowd. Before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he spent time with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That's his crew, right? Mary, Martha, Lazarus, those are his friends, his BFFs, I don't know what you want to call them, you know, those day ones. And we see a crowd together gathering. John says that there's not much to see here, but to see my man Lazarus was raised from the dead. You'll see in John 12:9, you'll see this on the screen, it says, "Now a great many of Jews knew that he was there. They came out, not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom had raised from the dead." The crowd wanted to see what was going on. The crowd was like, "Hey, so this dude, he came out the grave, like he was dead? Like for 3 days dead? Like this is crazy, right?" These people were there to see a show, not the master. Let me say that again. The people were there to see a show, not the master. They came to see Lazarus. "Oh, you're dead. Okay, let me talk to you." We wanted to see a magic trick. The crowd came to see something amazing. They wanted to see Lazarus, the man who was raised from the dead. They wanted to go to Jesus to see miracles. They were there to experience the wonder and enjoy the show, not to worship the king. Why do you worship Jesus? I find more and more in today's world that a lot of people are going to experience the show and hope for the miracles, not to worship the king. Explore the wonder of all this stuff. But people are always looking for a sign. And listen, Jesus had performed all kinds of miracles before this. There are all kinds of miracles he performed, and they pulled him into the spotlight. And listen, Jesus, I love it. He avoided being called out in front of everyone as Messiah because his time had not come yet. He was slick like that. He'd do a miracle and just be like, "All right, I'm out." Like, he would just leave, right? And I love that. But now, after waiting months, Jesus to make his claim, and now seeing that Jesus is riding on a city in a donkey, now they're seeing him make his claim to the kingship, the lordship of your life. And their joy and emotions erupted. It didn't just stand there. It erupted finally. It was like, finally, finally, there it is. He's making the entry into Jerusalem and confirming his claim as king. It's now time for a show. That's what they're waiting for. They're waiting for him to come and conquer the Romans, the kick out the naysayers, the occupiers. That's what they were waiting for. They're waiting for a show. He raised a dude from dead. He surely can whoop the Romans behinds, right? They wanted a show. The one everyone was talking about, the one that performed all the incredible miracles, the one everything was hoping was finally here. And from a scale of 1 to 10, their level was a 50. They were excited. They were ready to go. The crowd of thousands began to take off their coats, lay him down on the road, on the road that was Jesus was riding a horse. Many of them climbed palm trees, cut down the branches, threw them on the ground, waved the palm trees back and forth. You see, it wasn't even back then. They gave each other cuts back then. Like, they were doing all kinds of stuff. They enjoyed themselves. These people felt victory, and restoration was riding in front of their eyes on a coat. The streets erupted with praises. Hosanna, that's where he comes. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. The King of Israel. The King is here. Hosanna in the highest. It's quite a show. It's quite a spectacle. Have you ever wondered why some people were crying out Hosanna just a few days later or yelling out crucifying him? Same people. In the same psalm I just read, verse 22 says this, "The stone which the builders had rejected became the chief cornerstone." Jesus will experience the rejection in just a few short days. They will yell, "Crucify him." Jesus has attracted an expected mob, but they're looking to witness the coming king to save him from the Romans and establish a Jewish empire. Put on a show for us, Jesus. Come on. Be my little monkey on a leash. That's what we're saying. I mean, nobody wants to say that out loud because that feels weird to tell Jesus to be our monkey on a leash. But that's what you're saying to him when you ask him to put on a show for you. That's what we are saying to him. Well, what about us is the question I got to put out there. Would we rather be entertained instead of truly changed with our encounter with Jesus? Would you rather just be entertained? I think of a gladiator when Russell Crowe just throws the sword into the crowd and goes, "Are you not entertained?" Great scene. I wonder if that's us. I wonder if Jesus feels that way sometimes. Like, are you not entertained? Are you wanting to be entertained instead of changed? Do you offer your worship because we expect Jesus to return a favor to make you healthy and happy and prosperous? Or are you worshiping him because he actually is the Son of the living God, that he's flesh that dwelt among us? You see, there are those in the crowd, there are, though much smaller number, that were the expectant crowd who truly desire to worship the king. And then there were the second people. Second group of people, if you're taking notes, in the crowd were this. They're the true followers. They aren't there for the show. They weren't there for the show. They are there to worship and adore their king. That's who they're there for. If you go back to Mary, Martha, in many days prior to Jesus' triumphal entry, Jesus raised Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus from the dead. As a matter of fact, I want to read a portion of that event. You'll throw it up on the screen so you can see it. John chapter 11 says this. "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' But Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives, believes in me, he shall never die.' Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. Yeah, I believe that, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has come into the world." Martha's faith is in the Christ. Real quick, give me your eyes for this. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. It's a title. It's the Messiah, the Mashiach. That is what Christ means. People act like Jesus, Christ is his last name. He is not Jesus H. Nelson. Like, that's not his last name. It's a title, right? It's a title of who he is. So we said, when she says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Son of the living God," that says something, but we've lost that a little bit. She's giving him a title. Her faith in Christ. You see, Jesus does not raise Lazarus from the dead until after this dialogue. Not before. After. After this dialogue, Martha doesn't worship Jesus because of what he can do for her. Martha worshiped Jesus because of who he is to her. Notice the difference. He worships her because who she is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What about you? What about you? I want to ask seriously, what about you? Because when Jesus, a lot of times we worship him because of what he can do for us. He can make my mama well. He can get me out of this financial strait. He can make sure I'm doing. But who is he to you? Is he the Christ, the Messiah, your Savior, your Lord? By the way, lordship comes with ownership. That means he can tell you what to do with your life. Raise your hand if you like that. None of us, and especially as Americans, we're like, yeah, no, we don't. We control our own lives. I pull myself up by my bootstraps, and God's like, yeah, but you're going to go do that now. And what do? If you're like me, I don't want to. I'd rather do this over here, God, a little bit more. And you're going to fight, and you're going to fuss, and you're going to go back and back forth with him. God says, listen, I have lordship over your life, ownership of your life. Here's the difference between him and us. He's holy, we're not. He's righteous, we're not. He's extravagant and unfailing in his love for us. Heck, we're not even that. He wants to do the best he can to help you to flourish. And sometimes the best we can to help us flourish is the worst we can ever do. God's going to do everything he can to push you in the correct direction. And if we're focused on what Jesus can do for us, we're like the expectant mob who's ready to crucify him a few days later when God doesn't do what you want him to do. There's so many times I talk to people that go, man, I am mad at God because this happened or that happened or this happened. Why are you worshiping Jesus? Because of what he can do for you, not who he is. There's a difference. There's a massive difference. I talked to a young man this week. You didn't save my mom from cancer. You didn't protect me when I was being shot at. You didn't help me. You didn't fill in the blank for me. Ask yourself, what are you mad at God about? Honestly, just be honest with yourself. What are you mad at God about? You see, as true followers of Jesus, we worship Jesus for who he is. For another perspective, I want you to look at Mary real quick. In John chapter 12. It reads this. Then Mary took a pound of costly spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrant oil. Her expression of love and devotion was extravagant. Mere words couldn't express her love for her Savior. That's not what she had. She had to show it. Mere words couldn't express everything. She didn't speak a word. She just let the smell of the cologne, the fragrance fill the room. She spent a year's wages. By the way, the average wage in the United States of America is around $50,000. So think of a $50,000 bottle of cologne she broke and poured on his feet. The arguably funkiest part of a person. And then she used her hair. You know the part you're going to be around the rest of the day? Which, by the way, if you know anything about oils, it doesn't come out easily. And so you got oil in your hair. You're going to smell that. It fills the room. She anointed him. She also anointed his head, which is an act of honor. And John focuses on the anointing of the feet, which is an act of humility and devotion to him. Close your eyes. Just for a moment, close your eyes. Engage your imagination for a moment. Picture you're sitting in the scene with Jesus. This woman who does not belong there busts in. She takes a pot full of fragrant oil, and she busted open. Now there's aroma filling the room. And it quietly pours. And then she takes some and pours it on Jesus' head. And it's dripping down his hair and his face and his shoulders. And she takes the remaining oil and she anoints his feet. Kneeling at the feet of Jesus, she wipes his feet with her hair. She just anointed her Savior for his burial, though he's very much alive. And the next day, he rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. You can open your eyes. What blows me away about that image from Mary is that a week later, he's hanging on a cross. If you know anything about oils, he probably still smelled of it. That fragrance, maybe not as strong, is still on him as he hangs there. On his hair, on his face, on his feet, mangled with blood and tears. It's still there. So when Mary and Martha are shouting, Hosanna, they really mean it. When Mary and Martha are yelling Hosanna, they have no expectation to other than to follow and pour out their love and devotion to their Christ, to their Savior, to their Messiah. You see, true followers believe in who Jesus is and understand that Christ is the Son of the living God, and that is the reason that we shout Hosanna. But there's a third group that was there. If you're people watching with me, there's a third group that was there. Third group, if you're taking notes, is this, the Pharisees. We love them. They're kind of the villains of the Bible, right? Every time you turn around, they're like the Pharisees. Every time I hear the Pharisees in the Bible, when I read it, I always hear dun, dun, dun. Like that's my imagination. It runs wild. Okay, so that's what I hear, okay? So the Pharisees are in the crowd also, right? Now you're going to hear it. You're welcome. Okay, they're in the crowd, and they had no interest, none, of celebrating Jesus. They didn't go, Hosanna. They probably said, man, forget this fool. That's probably what they said. I'm not saying that they said that, but I imagine the Pharisees, when they saw Jesus, were like, if you're from like any kind of African or Jamaican culture, you know exactly what that means. Like they rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and they just kind of looked at him like, come on, dog, this guy. I mean, I know what he did for Lazarus, but like, this guy, right? And it must have fueled an anger. It's funny because I found myself on the wrong side of some people in my life, which is always interesting to me because I strive to be in the best of most people. But there's people in your life, and you either have them or you're that person to somebody. If you don't, trust me, you are. That when you walk in the room, they look at you and they're like, there's that person, right? You are the villain of their story, and that is Jesus. He is the villain of their story, okay? He walked in and they're like, man, this dude, this crushing it. Every time we're doing it, we think we got something good going. Here comes Jesus healing people and taking Lunchables out and feeding 5,000 people. Like, it's just ridiculous. I'm sick of them, right? Like, they're just done. It was a Lunchable. They were done, right? The reason why they're mad is because he threatened their power. He threatened their power and their position. They were in a position to be praised, and all of a sudden they're going, and everybody's going, that's the Messiah. And he's like, nah. I have the power. I have the position. They were heated. They hated him. They put a price on his head. Luke tells us that somewhere in the parade route, men could no longer contain their boiling anger. They just couldn't take the shouts of the people calling him the king, the son of David. And when they couldn't take it any longer, Luke 19 and 39, they say, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Whew. Ooh, their anger came boiling over. They literally yelled out in the crowd. You big man, aren't you? You yelled out in public. Tell them to stop shouting. Tell them to stop praising you. Tell them to shut up. Whew, if I had pearls, I'd clutch them. Right? And Jesus responds in verse 40. I tell you that if they keep silent, even the stones would cry out. So you can hear them or you can hear the rocks. Your choice. Which is a heck of a choice, by the way, right? Because all of a sudden rocks forming mouths and starting to scream. I don't know if I'd want that. Like that's something out of a nightmare, a fever dream or something, right? But this is what Jesus says. He says, literally, if they don't cry out and tell the world who I am, those rocks are going to do it. Your choice. By the way, this is why Jesus is cool like that. I like that he says that. And in fact, he says, if you don't think you can't stop the worship of God, you don't have the power to stop the worship. No matter how much you try to stop these people from praising, man, you cannot stop it from happening because the Son of God will always be worshiped. Always be worshiped. If it's not a voice that lifts up to me, then the rocks and the stones, the trees, the very life around you will raise up and sing. And the Pharisees were lost in their stubborn pride. And the refusal to acknowledge Jesus' divinity. And it's possible today that people are determined to live their lives on their own terms. I don't need Jesus. Matter of fact, I wish you Christians would just be quiet. I wish you guys would go home. I wish you stay out of the marketplace. I wish you put your Bibles away. I wish you wouldn't talk about them. Don't tell me about them. I don't want your Jesus. You sound like a Pharisee. Your refusal to receive Christ for who he is. Because if you're like a Pharisee, you're holding so tightly to the wisdom of the world that you refuse to acknowledge the kingship of Jesus Christ. And the bad part about the Pharisees is they end up shouting their hatred instead of their hosannas. They decide to shout down the ones that are praising God for who he is. So real quick, I just want to look at Jesus' face. So this is a note. I just want to look at this. Luke 19 and 41. Jesus wept. As he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Can you picture Jesus looking at the city? City of Jerusalem, millions of people bustling throughout. People that just got done praising him, loving him, walking with him. Can you imagine Jesus? Tears going down his face, flowing freely down his cheeks, twisted in sorrow. This is a time of triumph and celebration, yet his heart is broken by what he sees. Why? Jesus finds no joy in the rejection and hatred of the Pharisees. If you ever find yourself in a place where your friend or your foe or somebody that's a villain in your story all of a sudden runs away from Jesus and you're going, woohoo, you're a Pharisee, stop it. He finds no joy in that. He weeps for these men that are so close to the Father's house, yet so far away from the Father. That's what he weeps for. And the Pharisees are easy to figure out. Pharisees are real easy to get out because they'll tell you. They'll tell you who they are. It's the expectant crowd that's hard to figure out because they're better at hiding their true heart. You see, Jesus can tell what each person's heart is regardless of their outward expression. He can even tell what your heart is right now. And you can shout Hosanna. You can sing praises to God. But Jesus knows what's in your heart. He knows what are actually at the roots of who you are. If your roots are shallow or whether they're deep. Whether a storm can come and wash it up or whether you actually have a taproot that's willing to go down. He knows if your devotion is temporary or whether it's permanent. He knows. And when he rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he weeps over the fate that will come over the city of Jerusalem and upon those who reject him. He knows they're going to crucify the Son of God. He knows that they're going to invoke the Father's furious wrath. And he weeps. Do you weep for those around you that don't know Christ? Does it actually break your heart, or are we just kind of like, oh, well. I mean, see, that's what fuels evangelism, doesn't it? When your heart realizes that there are people around you dying and going to a real hell, that we all of a sudden go, my goodness, I want to tell you about Jesus. I love you so much. I want to tell you about the Savior, not what he can do for you, but for who he is. I want to tell you about the Christ. You see, Jesus didn't weep for his true followers. In fact, he prayed with them and he prayed for them. Jesus knew that his disciples would faithfully finish their race. He saw their chains. He saw their prisons. He saw their cells. He saw their beatings. He saw James be beheaded, his little brother. He saw Thomas get stoned and John get exiled and Peter be crucified upside down. Jesus prays for his disciples. He doesn't weep for them. He sends his disciples into the world knowing what they'll face as he sends you. He already knows what you're going to face. So let me ask this question again. Why do you worship Jesus? Before we move into Easter week, before we walk out the door, before we get back into our regular lives, before we do everything, I need to ask that question of you. Why? Do you worship him because he can make you healthy and happy? Prosperous? Maybe save somebody, do some things for you? Maybe give you what you really, really want, what you really, really want? Like, maybe that's that. Or simply because he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. You and I are also in that crowd. You and I are also in that crowd. When Jesus looks over our face, when he looks into your heart, what does he see? When he looks into your life, what does he see? I don't know. I'm not Jesus. I don't have those kind of powers. I know other people claim to. I don't. But Jesus does. and he looks into your heart, and he looks into your life, what does he see? He sees faces like the expectant crowd shouting praises. As long as, you know, God fulfills your plan, everything's good. Maybe he sees somebody that secretly is a Pharisee and you hate Jesus and you're just pushing back against him. He weeps for you. I pray when he looks into your heart, he finds a true follower. Not somebody who puts on a good show. Not somebody who knows the right things to say, the right time to shout, right times to stand. But I don't want him to have to weep for you. I want him to know where he's sending you. In that, he's sending you. You see, when Jesus looks at you, I don't want him to see a hostile or defiant, refusing to accept the truth. I want him to see somebody that says, yes, I'm willing to go. A true follower whose love and devotion is based off of who he is, not simply what he can do. If that's you, know that Jesus smiles at you. Know that Jesus is excited for you. Know that Jesus has pride and joy and loving kindness towards his child. What face does he have? I've had this happen multiple times recently where each of my children, I've been able to go to their schools. And I've been able to see different things. And I'm now entering the place in life where I have a high schooler and she's now traveling to play games. I don't get to go everywhere, but I get to beam. And it's kind of fun because I sit in the stands with the parents. We were down in Camdenton the other day when a rainstorm came in the middle of the game, but I'm a good dad, so I was there. And we're sitting there, and all the parents, we all work together to go, oh, there's your daughter, there's your daughter. Somebody like nudges me and goes, there's your girl. And I'm sitting here like a beaming dad just like, that's my baby girl on the field. Look at her running. Hercules. Like, I'm excited. I'm excited right there. I try not to embarrass her because I know she'll be embarrassed if her dad gives up. He's like, aah. So I'm happy. I contain it inside, right? That's me. But I'm proud. I went to a contest the other day to see my son play his bass. And I'm sitting there, and I walk in. I walk into the thing, and a young man that was sitting in the back goes, who are you here for? And I was like, my son. And another guy goes, he looks kind of scary. I was wearing a hoodie. he looks kind of strong. And I went down front. And I found a spot down front. I knew he would see me if he came in and looked for me. And I came in. And then you know what I did in the moment? Like any good dad? I pulled my phone out. And as soon as they started playing, I was like, and recorded the whole thing. So I went from being the scary dude who walked into like the proud daddy who's up front, like trying to record it so mama can get the right thing and the right volume, right? That's what our Father does for you. When he sees you living as a true follower of his, when he sees you living your life fully the way he wants you to live it, when he sees you living out your full potential, he doesn't come and go, do better. No, he comes like an expectant daddy, like, look at my baby. Look what they're doing. I can't wait to see more. I can't wait to see more. I can't wait to see what she's going to do, what he's going to do when they follow me to the ends of the earth. And yes, the ending may not be where you want it to be. You may not end the where or how it wants you to end, but here's what you will have. You will have joy because you will have your Father's approval. And you will have a Christ that loves you. So let me ask you again. Why do you worship Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Now, Palm Sunday is a day for celebration, but for many it can be a day of sorrow. I ask that you help our faces to be the right ones in the crowd, the ones that honor you, the ones that love you, the ones that follow you. Jesus, I thank you so much that you give us the ability to love and follow after you, that your devotion can be shown right here and right now through our ability to submit to you. There are three people that are in that crowd as we people watch, and we find ourselves in one of them. Father, today I just ask that you help us to evaluate exactly which one we are. It's humbling, Jesus. It's humbling right now to be here, to evaluate ourselves, to know exactly what you would have us to do. With this Palm Sunday, as we yell Hosanna, help us to do it from heart. That would make you proud as an expectant daddy. We praise you. We thank you. And we find our joy solely in you and you alone. In your name we pray, and all God's saints will say.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.